I'd like to invite you to turn into the Gospel of Luke, either in your Bible or on your iPad or your phone. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it's going to be page 942, and I'll be reading that in just a moment. You can look around you and see there's some empty seats today. I think there's a lot of people that got the creeping crud, you know, and some of you are still fighting it. Glad that you're here. We love to share our germs together on Sunday morning. But be praying for people in your Sunday school classes and your friends, because a lot of them are either sick or have family members sick. There is a positive word today. How many of you students or children are out of school now for the holidays? All right. Say goodbye to teachers for a couple of weeks, right? And the teachers are having a great time saying goodbye to you for a couple of weeks. All right, so the holidays have officially started. The students are out of school, and we want to think about some things that have to do with Christmas. You know, there was a young man. He got a little bit behind schedule. Christmas was approaching, and he had failed to buy his father something for Christmas. His dad lived way off, and this young man really wanted to get him something that was special to show his dad how much he valued him. And he found a very unique and a very unusual gift. It was an exotic parakeet. The bird could speak five languages and sing. I guess it was really a parrot, not a parakeet. The bird could speak five languages and sing Dixie while standing on one leg. Yeah. So how many of you can do that, right? Well, it was a wonderfully singular gift, and it cost a little bit. The young man had to pay $10,000 for it, but he knew his father would think this was extra special. So he purchased the bird, had it shipped special delivery to his father out of state, and he couldn't wait to hear his father's response of this phenomenal gift. So he called him up on Christmas Day. He says, "Dad, did you get my gift?" His father said, "Certainly I did, son." The young man says, "Well, Dad, how did you like it?" And the dad said, "Well, it was delicious." Somehow the dad obviously missed the point here. He didn't understand the nature of the gift. And so I want us to talk about, I want us to think about how many churchgoers and how many people that are just in the secular world miss why Jesus came. Sometimes it's just not obvious to them, or we miss it. So we're going to talk about no room for Jesus today. Years ago, there was a very well-known Bible teacher that was invited to speak on a panel discussion on a televised show, and the theme of the show was the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago. So everybody gathered together, and the moderator started the program. He discussed at the beginning how marvelous it was that Christmas was such a beautiful time of year, and he mentioned how eagerly the world had been waiting for the coming of the infant Christ in Bethlehem so many years ago. A number of comments were made from the panelists, and then finally the Bible teacher was called upon to speak, and this is what he said. "At the risk of sounding contradictory, I must say that the remarks just made were far from being accurate. The world did not wait eagerly for the Christ child. On the contrary, the world was so busy with its own affairs that it would not even make room for him to be born. Besides, no one would even have noticed the birth if God had not sent angels to announce it to shepherds and sent a star to guide the eastern kings to Palestine." The Bible teacher went on and said, "This is precisely the same today. Men and women express sentimental thoughts about the infant Jesus as they go about their own affairs and pleasures at Christmas time, but few pay any attention to the real Christ, and they do not make room for him in their lives." Let's read together in Luke chapter 2, where this is introduced to us in this story of the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place, or in the inn, we know the traditional story. So I want to talk to you about how there is no room for Jesus. The obvious first point is there was no room for him in the inn. Now, the Roman emperor had required that everybody go to register in their own town. There was going to be some taxation, I'm sure, and so they wanted everybody to go to their hometown place and get on the list to make sure that they didn't miss anybody in the taxation. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and there they would encounter the city, which was of Joseph's people. Joseph was the husband. He was from Bethlehem. That's where his family line was from, so they went back to Bethlehem to get registered. Now, I'm not a brilliant Bible scholar, but I can think pretty much that it would be right to assume that if Joseph is going back to Bethlehem because he was from the family line that was from that area, he ought to encounter a lot of other family members and relatives that too were going back to Bethlehem because they too were from the same family he was from. Does that make sense? I mean, you could pretty much assume that when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, they should have run into some folks that they knew. Now, there were a lot of guests in town. Some of them were from other family members, but many of them could have been family or friends related to Joseph because this was the home place of the family of David. However, when they got there, they did not, we're not told that they even tried, but we can assume they might have wanted to. There was no room for this young couple with their family and friends in Bethlehem. Where was everybody else that was related to Joseph staying for this particular occasion? Why couldn't Joseph and Mary be a part of that? Why couldn't they go to a grandparent's home or an aunt or uncle's home or a distant cousin's? Because they all had to go back to their home place, and surely they would have been related to Joseph, many of them. But there was no welcome among their own people when they went back to their hometown. So they might have tried. The Bible does not tell us all that took place. I have sometimes given a Christmas quiz to make sure people understand all about the Christmas story. One of the questions I ask is, what did the innkeeper say when Joseph and Mary knocked on the innkeeper's door? Well, the truth of the matter is, the Bible doesn't say there was an innkeeper. Doesn't tell us they knocked on the innkeeper's door. It just tells us that they found no room in the inn to stay. The town was overcrowded. There were some inns there, but they could not find any room in one of those inns. Now, it wasn't like it is today. You and I would be willing to drive across the country, and we would pretty much either get on our phone ahead of time, maybe get on the computer before we leave, or we even show up in a town and go to a motel that we're familiar with and try to get a room. That's not what it was like in Bethlehem. They didn't have Holiday Inn Express of Bethlehem. There was not Comfort Inn. There weren't those kinds of places. There were inns, however, and an inn was a lodging place where either individuals or families or a whole caravan could stop on their journey. The inn in the first century where Joseph and Mary lived would have been a walled area that had a well in the middle. And around the outside of the wall, there would have been small rooms or little lean-tos or small covered places. And in those covered places, the animals and the people would have stayed together. The closest I get to that is occasionally through our life, I've had to travel with Garth, my dog. And occasionally we have stayed in motels that allow pets. Anybody, you know, you've heard of those? I don't stay there anymore because I figure other people may not keep their pets as clean as I keep my pet. And besides that, whenever I've taken Garth into one of those rooms, he goes absolutely berserk smelling all the dogs and cats that have been in that room. So I don't do that anymore. But in Joseph and Mary's day, they would have stayed in an inn that had a well in the middle. Animals might have been gathered around that for watering. But the best they would have had were little lean-tos around the outside walls, and families would have stayed with their animals that traveled with them on the journey. Plus, inns had a bad reputation. I have a personal preference when I go and stay in a motel somewhere. I like to stay where the door opens to an inward hallway and not to a door that opens out to an outside walkway. Just my personal preference. I've had somebody break into my motel room before, and so I like to have bars in my suitcase and a couple of chairs and the TV stand rolled in front of the door so nobody can get in. Not that I'm, kind of weird or anything. It's just kind of protective. Inns had a bad reputation, and travelers at best would experience discomfort. Can you imagine how wonderful it would be to stay in an open courtyard with the animals of other people and other people snoring and making noise and shuffling around, and all you have is kind of a wall to lean against? Sounds like a wonderful, great experience to me. And then when you get up in the morning, they're not serving a free breakfast. This was not the normal thing we're used to. They could experience discomfort. Many times they were robbed in those inns, and some people experienced death when they got inside those closed walls and the innkeeper was not above board. Many people lost their life. The best services offered in these inns were water for the family and the animals and a place to spread a pallet for the night. Well, when Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, they could find no room in one of these inns. And many scholars say Jesus and Joseph and Mary might have been better off to not be able to find a place in the inn, but find a place that was more private. They landed in a cave, we are told, or perhaps a shed somewhere, or maybe covered by some trees in a wooded area. That was the best that Joseph and Mary were going to be able to find, because she was definitely about ready to bring this baby into the world. And it was there that Jesus was born. The Bible says that Mary wrapped him in strips of cloth. I remember this, my mom telling me this when my oldest brother was born, that my Aunt Tootie, her real name's Zona May, that's why we call her Tootie, you can see the connection there, that my Aunt Tootie told my mom, this is your first baby, you need to listen to me, and what you need to do is wrap that baby from head to toe in some kind of cloth or blanket. You older ladies probably know this. So my brother came into the world, and he had socks on from his feet all the way to his hips. He had cloth and things on his arms, all wrapped nice and tight. That baby brother, my older brother, could not have moved to save his life. He was wrapped so tight, my mom said. Now, Mary wrapped him, but it wasn't to keep him warm. It was to keep his legs and his arms straight. They had this thought back in that day that unless you wrapped their limbs quickly, the baby's legs and arms would shrivel up. So they wrapped them very tightly to keep them stiff. And that's what happened, really, when Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths by Mary. And she placed him not in a baby bed, not on some nice couch somewhere, but she placed him in a manger, and a manger is the feeding trough of the animals. The promised king came to his people, but he could not secure a resting place for his birth. Jesus found no room in the inn. Jesus found no room in Bethlehem among family. Jesus did not find people waiting for him to arrive that night. Years ago, on December the 5th, 1980, Joyce and I went on our first date. I picked her up at her mom's house. There was another young man there wanting to take her out, and her mom took him to the basement, and I snuck out with Joyce while he was busy downstairs. You won't believe how popular she really was back in the 80s. So Joyce and I went down to Redbud, Illinois, little bitty town, and we ate at the Four Flags restaurant. We both ordered the same thing. We had pork chops, mashed potatoes and gravy, and applesauce. And Joyce didn't eat all of hers. You know, young ladies are not going to eat their whole meal, especially on the first date, because they do not want the boys to think that they can actually pig out. Am I right? Okay. Oh, I went too far on that one. She left a little bit, you know, out of delicacy and politeness on her plate. Afterwards, we went, we drove about 20 miles from Redbud to Belleville, Illinois, to the Shrine of the Lady of the Snows. It's a Catholic shrine there. And every year between Thanksgiving and New Year's, they put like a bazillion lights on the trees, and they have displays of camels and shepherds and sheep, and they have live animals you can get out and pet. They have a gift shop and all that kind of thing. We went out there, and we had a blast doing that. Really, a really wonderfully planned hot date, I'm telling you. Then we drove back to Waterloo, pulled into the driveway of her mom's home, and before I could get the car turned off, Joyce jumped out of her car door, went to the house, shut the storm door, and locked it. By the time that I got there on the front porch, she said, "Would you like to come in?" I said, "You don't want me in there. This is obvious." So I was rebuffed my very first date with my wife. Can you imagine what Jesus felt like? He came to his world, to his own people. The Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. There was also no room for Jesus in his world. Now, the only two gospels that really tell us much of the Christmas story, or what we know as the Christmas story, are the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 2, we are introduced to the time when Jesus was probably anywhere from 2 years to 3 years old. The wise men had seen his star the night he was born, and it took them some time to get everything together and to travel. By the time they got to Jerusalem, looking for the king that was born, Jesus was already somewhere 2 years old or over. So they arrived there, and we discover in this chapter in Matthew that there were other ways that Jesus was pushed aside. There were other places besides the inn that had no room for Jesus. Just consider with me, if you're familiar with that passage in Matthew, there was no room for him among the royal and powerful. Caesar Augustus had declared there to be a census taken, a registration made. But that emperor was completely oblivious that that night in Bethlehem there was going to be a king born that would change the world. Herod the king was in Jerusalem, and he was closely related to the Jewish people. He was of the people of Idumea. He was an Idumean, and he was closely related to the Jewish people. He knew all of their traditions. He was the king, in fact. And yet he missed the birth that had taken place of Jesus as well. But wise men showed up from the east. They got to Jerusalem, the capital city. They were looking for the Jewish king who had been born 2 years earlier, approximately. And when they asked Herod about it, Herod, the Bible says, was filled with anxiety. He was terrified. He was moved to fury. And his response was not to worship Jesus or to welcome this new king, but his response was to plot to have the child destroyed, to have the child killed if he could. There was also no room for him among the religious and the educated elite. If you're going to turn me off after I say a few things, hold on right here, because all of us in this room need to hear this. There were men who had studied the prophets of the Old Testament. They were the ones who everybody went to get their religious information, their biblical or Old Testament understanding. These people, these scribes that should have known the Old Testament, had studied it, they knew where Jesus was to be born. They knew where the Messiah was going to be placed. And yet they missed him as well. When the wise men came and said, "Tell us, where is he who's born king of the Jews?" they thought he would be born in the capital city. But the elite Bible students said, "Oh, no, no, no. It says in Micah, the prophet Micah, that it would be in Bethlehem that the Messiah is born." They knew all the truth and the information, but they missed what God was doing. And though they knew all of that, and they were aware of the wise men's search, not one of them is indicated in Matthew leaving Jerusalem and going with the wise men to find this Christ child and worship him. If you think about the details, it does not make any sense. I am in Jerusalem. I am one of the ones that teach the people of God's word from the Old Testament scriptures. The wise men come and say, "We've seen his star in the east. He's born here somewhere. Tell us where he's going to be born." And they thumb through the pages and say, Micah says he'll be born in Bethlehem. And then they just sit down with their eggnog for the rest of the evening. Why didn't they, if they wanted to do the things of God, why didn't they follow those wise men and find that Christ child and worship him like the wise men did? Because sometimes the scripture becomes only information to understand. Bible students, beware. It is not how much you know if you miss the God that's revealed in the scriptures that you study. Sometimes you can know all the information and miss completely what God is up to. There also was no room for him among the good families in Bethlehem. I've already mentioned that they should have run into some relatives, but just think about the other people that lived in Bethlehem. We don't read that any of them made room for a woman in labor, her last few moments, and they didn't later welcome the child. We have no record of that. They may have been gracious to each other, and they might have offered charity to the poor, just like many of us do today. But there was no room for a family that was about to have a child, and they were desperate in need. Especially after Herod sent his soldiers down to Bethlehem and slaughtered about 24 boys from other families who had had children about the same age as Jesus. Those families would have no room for a father and a mother and their one child. And so the Bible tells us that because of the hatred and the evil of one king, God sent a message to Joseph that he should take Mary and the child and escape into Egypt for safety. Was there no one there that would have come to their aid? There was no room in his world. Now, back when I was a young man in my 20s, decades ago, whenever we had a Christmas program, it was called a cantata. And a cantata is just some songs, and there's a little bit of narration in it. We didn't have any fancy wise men walking down the aisles. We didn't have any live animals brought into the worship center. Back in that day, you just kind of had a basic, simple music presentation. So please excuse me if you're younger than me and this doesn't make any sense to you, because in one of those cantatas, written by a gentleman by the name of John W. Peterson, there was a song that has stuck with me all of these years. Let me see if I can sing it. No room, only a manger of hay. No room, he is a stranger today. No room, here in his world turned away. No room, no room. Angels in heaven up yonder watch with amazement and wonder to see the Son of the Highest treated so. No room here in the hearts of mankind. No room. No cheery welcome could find. No room, surely the world is blind. No room, no room, no room. Finally, let's talk about there's no room in our hearts. John W. Peterson got it right in that last verse where he says, no room here in the hearts of mankind. Well, let me correct it just a little bit. There was room found for Jesus at his birth with a few people. Well, the shepherds. The Lord sent an angel to announce to the shepherds that Jesus was born in the city of David. And they went and they found him, just like the angel said. He was wrapped in swaddling cloth. And they went out and told some people, so maybe some of those people understood and they received Jesus that night. No room in our hearts, but there were some persons that made room for him when he was a child. Namely, these kings from the east that came, and all the entourage of people they brought with them. Bible scholars tell us there could have been as many as 100 people in this caravan, that we only think about the three wise men, but all the people they brought with them. And they worshiped this child in a house in Bethlehem, and they gave him gifts because they recognized who he was. But even today, there are many people that are nearby us and some far away that welcome Jesus, but the vast majority of Americans do not. And even here in the Bible Belt of the South, there are many people who think about Christmas and they buy the gifts and they celebrate the occasion, but they do not make room for Jesus in their hearts. One Bible commentator wrote, "Every chamber of the soul is so filled with human interests that there is little room for Jesus. There is little vital interest in him. There is little, if any, time for him. And this is so simply because our lives are crowded with 1,000 other things. Our interest is drawn in 1,000 other directions, and our hearts are filled with possessions and pleasures until there is no room for the Savior." You know, it's really beyond my control that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. And it's really beyond my control that when he was born or when he was a child, there was no room for him in his world. But I do have control over this one area, whether or not there is room for Jesus in my heart. So let me ask you, would you make room for Jesus in your heart today? Perhaps you've been afraid to let Jesus in because you feel unworthy or untrained or uncertain. Jesus is the best friend you're ever going to have, amen? And if you've been waiting for a friend like him, why do you still keep him out, keep him waiting? There are many people this morning that this truth was true for them as well until they opened up their hearts and lives to let Jesus come in. And there are people here this morning that if they were honest, they would say that when they yielded their lives in full commitment to the Savior whose love overwhelmed them, they found all that they were looking for in life. If you're here today and you would agree that giving your heart to Jesus was the best decision you ever made, would you just say amen? Amen. Hebrews 3:7 says, "As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion." 2 Corinthians 6 says, "Look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." You know, sometimes people who are on the outside of church and they just come occasionally, maybe they don't know all the things that go on inside these buildings. Sometimes they can think that to be saved requires a whole lot on their part. Well, it does require a heart change, but I'm wondering if you could have peace and hope and forgiveness in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, would you open your heart to him? You can receive the Lord into your life right now by faith, by praying. And prayer is just simply talking to God. God already knows what's in your heart, and he is more concerned with your attitude of your heart than he is what words you use. Through the years, I have been more and more convinced that it would be better for a person just to simply bow their head before God and pray what simple words they might come up with on their own than to have to be required to repeat some lofty prayer. But there are some people who are more comfortable with kind of having some guidelines. If you don't know what to pray, you could just say, "Lord, I want to know you personally. I'm thankful that you died on the cross for me. I'm thankful that you're offering me peace and hope and forgiveness, which I need in my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Bring peace into my life during this Christmas season. Help me become the person you want me to be." Those words spoken from a heart that's sincere and genuine in wanting God to save us and change us and make us more like Christ are worth all that we could give at Christmas. And if a prayer like that expresses the desire of your heart this morning, pray it right now. Because Jesus will come into your heart if you ask him to. There is no person he has ever turned away who has genuinely asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins and come into their life. And if you do that, I'd love it if you'd come down and tell us during the invitation in a moment, or tell one of our pastors, or tell somebody that you know before you leave today. This is a decision that people are hesitant to make at times. But if we will have all that God offers us in heaven and eternal life, we must first have his forgiveness, and we must ask him to give it to us. We've been singing some of the favorite Christmas carols the last few weeks. One of my favorite, and we usually sing it whenever we go Christmas caroling, is "O Little Town of Bethlehem" by Phillips Brooks. Listen, if you haven't paid attention to these words, listen to verse 3. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. No room? Not today. We're going to make room for Jesus, aren't we? In our hearts and in our lives. And the promise is, if we will receive him, he will enter in. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled by the simplicity of your plan, filled with details, wisdom, and yet a simple way to get our attention, to wrap yourself in human flesh and come and dwell among us. Who would have thought? Around our world, no other world religion would even dare to think that the false gods that they serve would wrap themselves in humanity and come to initiate relationship with people on earth. But wow, that's exactly what you did. And I pray today, Father, although the chances are that most people in this room have trusted you as their personal Savior, there's a chance that one of our young people, one of our adults, maybe even someone who's been playing the game for a long time, would say today, I have never really opened my heart and life to Jesus. And say some simple words in a prayer to express their heart. Lord, I need you. Come into my life. Forgive me. Help me be what you want me to be. Change me. Father, in the scriptures and in the songs we sing, the promise is told once again that if they will humbly pray, you promise to enter in to their heart and life. Thank you for that gift. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?